Now show me. Sand the floor.
How did you do that?
Shut up!
Sand the floor.
Stand up. Show me sand the floor. Sand the floor. Sand the floor. Big sucker, sand the floor. Sand the floor. Yes. Now show me wax on, wax off. Hey.
Wax on, wax off.
Wax on, wax off. Hey, wax on, hat. Wax off, hat. Concentrate. Look in my eye. Lock a hand. Thumb inside. Wax on, hat. Wax off, hat. Wax on, hat. Wax off, hat. Wax on. Wax off. Hush. Show me paint the fence. Up, down. Up, down, up, down. Other side, look eye, always look eye. Show me paint the house, side, side. Lock list, side, 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 side. Yes, show me wax on, wax off. Yes! Show me paint the fence. Hats! 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 Show me side to side. Yes! 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 Show me sand of floor. Hats! 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 Yes! Yes! Oi. Hey, look I. Always look I. Come back tomorrow.
So good. I love that part, right? Those of you that know that, sometimes we need that slap in the head. Hey, listen, I'm about ready to show you something. And why is this a pivotal point in this movie? Why is this pivotal? Because just before this, we just show you this clip because we're not going to watch the whole thing. But it's pivotal because at the beginning of this, Daniel's son is struggling with the fact that he's like, what are you making me do all this work for? I'm sanding your deck. I'm waxing your car. I'm painting your house. I'm painting your fence. And he's wondering, how is this preparing me for my training? What does this have to do with karate, right? And Mr. Miyagi, at this point that I just showed you, shows him, and there's a transition that happens here, that he is, in fact, preparing him for the task that is ahead. And so as we look at Luke chapter 22 this morning and we look at this, we see that there's a transition here. And just like in the movie, there's a transition from just working. Are you just having me do jobs? Am I just your errand boy? No. In fact, he's like, I am training you for karate. And so Jesus here is about to Miyagi the disciples, right? And I mean no disrespect by that, because he is, in fact, and he has been the whole time that they've been together, he's been Miyagiing them, right? And he's been teaching them things and sending them out and preparing them for this time. And as we look this morning, we look at this preparation for the Passion. I mean, we have like, what, 5 weeks till Easter now? And I know like yesterday it's starting to feel like it, right? And as we look at Luke chapter 22, the detail is very, I mean, we're going to spend in the next few weeks ahead preparing for the Passion and actually this next chapters and so are all about the 24 hours that lead up until the time where Christ would give his life. And so, I was talking with Pastor Gary about this, and he said this. He said, preparation without a purpose is meaningless, right? just like what he was thinking in the video. What am I preparing for? Is this purpose? I'm sanding your floor. I'm sanding your deck. Waxing your car. He's thinking, the preparation for this is meaningless. What's the prep? But on the flip side, purpose without preparation is fruitless. If you had all the purpose in the world, but you weren't prepared for it, what is the gain in that too? And so, we're going to look at the past. We're going to look at ahead. Let me set up the setting here a little bit. In case you haven't been with us and you're wondering, we're just jumping in the middle of the story here. Luke chapter 22, the story here, as he has recorded it for us, the disciples and Jesus meet for the Last Supper. And I mean, they didn't call it that. We call it that, but they met together for a meal. They have the Last Supper. Jesus says some hard things to them. He's talking about him being gone and leaving them. And the disciples are confused. They're not getting it. He washes their feet. He gives them this ultimate example of servant, of what a servant should do and how to lead in that way. And then Jesus even says here in the passage ahead, Peter, you're gonna, you know, Peter says, Jesus, I will do anything for you. In fact, I will die for you. And Jesus says, you know, Peter, I love you, but in the next 24 hours, you're gonna deny me three times. Hard things. And Jesus asked them questions. And now we're into the remaining 24 hours. And Jesus is preparing himself and he's preparing his disciples for the events to come. And so we're going to look, we've broken this passage down into three areas that Jesus addresses. And so, I invite you to have a Bible open with me and we're just going to break this section down and talk about it in each in a little bit of way here. So, if you look at me, let's look chapter 22. Let's start reading in verse 35. And this is what Jesus says to them. This, is Jesus preparing them. If you're taking notes in your bulletin there, Jesus now is preparing the disciples for the transition. Okay, read with me. Jesus asks the disciples a question here. He says, when I sent you with a purse, bag, or sandals, without a purse, bag, or sandals, did you lack anything? Nothing, they said. And so Jesus then asks them another question. He says, but now, if you have a purse, take it, and also a bag. And if you don't have a sword, sell your cloak to buy one. Jesus here is preparing the disciples for a transition. The words that Luke uses here even indicate that. And he says, hey, remember in the past when I sent you out? He's talking back about in chapter 9, where Luke records that in chapter 9. We looked at that some months ago, and he says Jesus had sent the disciples out. It was like a training mission, you know? Hey, listen, I'm going to send you out, but the idea there was that they would return to him. Jesus is like, I'm going to train you some things. I'm going to have you go do some ministering and do some stuff. And so Jesus wanted them and was sending them out. And he said, at that time, he said, don't take anything for the journey. Don't take a staff, no bag, don't take bread, money, no extra shirt. And Jesus had sent them out without these extra resources, wanting them to depend on God. Wanting them to depend on other believers for their basic needs. It was a faith test. The disciples were now, and Jesus was now reminding them, listen, remember back when I sent you out? Remember how well taken care of you were? You were received well. People wanted to hear from you. And we see that. They say, we lacked nothing. Jesus asked them the question, did you lack anything? And they said, no, we were well taken care of. And Jesus says, but now, in verse 36. You always have to like perk your ears up when you hear a change like that. But now, Jesus says, but now the situation is going to be different. His followers are going to need to be prepared. He says, take your purse. Oh, pack your backpack. And, take care of yourself. And he says, and by the way, if you don't have a sword, sell your cloak to buy one. The idea here that this is carrying is that days of danger lie ahead. It's not going to be safe for you anymore. You're not going to be well received. No longer would you be able to rely on the kind reception that you had in the past. You're going to have to take care of yourself. Jesus is saying, nobody's paying, nobody's providing, and nobody's protecting. Did you remember that time when you're sitting at the table and they say, oh, wait, I got the tab. Oh, let me pick this up for you. You know that when the check comes after dinner, you know, you're sitting there, the waitress comes with the you know, how much is it going to cost? Oh, wait, listen, I got this for you. Let me take care of that for you. You guys have been such a blessing in my life. Now, it's not going to be that way. You're going to have to pay your own. He says, oh, remember, hey, tonight you come stay at my house. Come, we have an extra room. You come stay at my house. But now Jesus is saying, people might not invite you over. So why is this? I want to unpack this idea a little bit. He says, listen, you're going to have to sell your coat to buy a sword. The idea is here is that, I mean, you need your coat, but now you're going to need protection. And here's the why, you know, the disciples are going to be rejected. Because they're associated with Jesus, and Jesus is now going to be rejected. Think of the overall story of what you know about Jesus. He was wildly popular. People were pressing into homes to hear him talk. People were gathering around him. People were just longing to touch his coat. People were coming from all around, coming and not even worrying. Think of the feeding of the 5,000. I don't think about food. I just want to hear Jesus talk. Let's go. And then, how are we going to feed all these people? People were wildly popular, and they wanted to be around Jesus. And Jesus is now saying, listen, you're going to have to sell your coat to buy a sword. It's going to be dangerous. Well, Jesus goes on to say here, he says in verse 37, he goes on, he says, as it is written, he was numbered with the transgressors. And I tell you that this must be fulfilled in me. Yes, what is written about me is reaching its fulfillment. Let me, if you have your own Bible, do you ever notice why those little letters are in there? Do you see the quotes and it says, and he was numbered by the transgressors, and then my Bible has a little B there by it. Okay, so if you haven't studied your Bible much and you wonder, what's that about? They're down below. That says that quote is from somewhere else in the Bible. Luke is quoting something there, and Jesus is quoting something. Luke's recording it for us, and it says, and he was numbered with the transgressors. We don't talk like that, right? We don't. But you could say it like this. He was counted with the bad guys. Referring to Jesus. Jesus talking about, in this whole phrase, he's talking about a transition. He used to be popular, but now he's going to be counted with the bad guys. The idea here, if you look back, my Bible says that's from Isaiah 53. If you look back to what Isaiah wrote about Jesus, and we looked at some of these, this would be You know these. We read these at a lot of these Isaiah passages at Christmas time. And this Isaiah 53 is really about the suffering servant that's written about Jesus. And this is familiar. Let me read an abbreviated version of Isaiah 53. This is what Isaiah writes. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows. Speaking about Jesus, this is the prophecy about Jesus. He says, a man of sorrows, acquainted with the deepest grief, and we turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised, and we didn't even care. jumping down, it says he would be pierced. This is verse 5 of Isaiah 53. He would be pierced for our rebellion, and he would be crushed for our sins. He was beaten so that we could be whole. He was whipped so that we could be healed. And all we like sheep have gone astray. Sound familiar? We have left God's paths to follow our own. He was oppressed and treated harshly, yet he never said a word. He was like a lamb that was led to the slaughter. And no one cared that he died without descendants. That was life that was cut short. His life was cut short in midstream. He was struck down for the rebellion of our people. And then here's the part that Luke quotes. I will give him the honors of a victorious soldier because he exposed himself to death. He was counted among the rebels. He bore the sins of many and interceded for them. The passage here that Isaiah is talking about, and Jesus says it to the disciples, he's saying, listen, this whole transition, what you thought was the good times, remember back to the good times, those times that, yeah, that was great together. It's not going to be that way anymore. This is heavy stuff. That whole mood of this, I mean, even in the passage before, Peter, you're going to deny me. I mean, they're close. And he this is heavy, heavy. And then now Jesus is saying, no one's going to be paying your tab. No one's going to be providing for you, and you're going to need to protect yourself. So get this. It's kind of humorous to me. The next verse, verse 38, Jesus is going to be, Jesus says this part, and it's heavy, and it's not new. I mean, Jesus has been saying these things to disciples, and he's been saying, listen, if you read the other gospels and kind of count into the effect of what Jesus is saying here, he says, in this world, you're going to have trouble. Remember Jesus saying that? But take heart, I've overcome the world. And he said, in John 15, he said, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. And if they persecute you, remember that they persecuted me first. So he's talking about this whole transition, and it really is a pivotal time in Scripture. And the disciples are, I don't know, they're maybe catching on, maybe not, but you have to look at verse 38, and it makes me smile because the disciples say, see, Lord, here are two swords. They're almost like, he said sword, like totally focused on that and missed his whole quote. Like, hey, do you have yours? No. I didn't bring mine. You know, we've been hanging out with Jesus. He's been taking care of us. And then after they ask around, they probably totally miss what Jesus is talking about. And then they have two, and they're like, here, look, we have two. And are you gonna like multiply these the way you did bread? Or, are we gonna do some, you know, some of that other stuff you did, you know? And I don't know, you know? And so the disciples are totally focused on this other thing that Jesus said. And now, they come up to Jesus and they're like, hey, we got two. As if to say, like, you know, they missed the point here. And, in studying this, it was interesting to see some people like take this little section out and they totally think that this is Jesus telling his followers to take up arms and start some sort of uprising. You have to take into account all the things that Jesus said about how you respond to people that oppose you, right? And Jesus here, I think that the best way to look at this is saying that Jesus is saying, this easy times are gone. It's going to be hard now. You're going to be persecuted. And Jesus' reply here, he says, that is enough, he says at the end of verse 38. It could mean either, yeah, that's enough, two swords, that's going to do it, guys. But probably not. He's probably saying, that's enough, as in, stop talking about that. Guys, you really think we're going to take on everybody with two swords? You know, that's enough. End of discussion on that. And so we see that disciples and Jesus here is really preparing them for a transition. And we have to stop and think about this and say, you know, have you noticed a change in our world? A transition on how our world responds to Christians, the church, a changing mindset. You know, I had a student, Jordan and I, we like to hang out with students, and I had a student say to me, every what is it, September, we have like a pray at the school. It's called See You at the Pole. We pray at a flagpole. Maybe some of you have heard about it. And it's a movement that started a long time. It's kind of at the beginning of the school year. They say, hey, let's meet together and let's pray at the flagpole. And out of that has come a lot of discussion. But I had a student say to me once, is that even legal? And do you see like how even some of our mindset has changed and thinking, can we do that? You know, what about this, the things that we've lost, the freedoms that we've lost in the name of tolerance? And as we look at this, we see that there's going to be a shift, and we can look at our world around us and see that things are changing. We feel as pastors of the church, things changing, and maybe what we in the future can preach. Can we tell people what the Bible says? And other things that we feel like these are God's standard, and we feel like we have to uphold that, even though the whole culture is shifting towards against those things and saying it's okay. And a good question to ask here is, when the world changes around us, how should we, the church, respond to that? How should we as Christians respond to that? You know, you have to think about it, because our values are different than the world's values. If you are following Jesus and you've made him Lord of your life, you live not for yourself anymore, you live for him. And so our values have been replaced and become kingdom values. We're living for God's kingdom. We're living for what he wants in us. And so our goals are going to be different than their goals. Our values are going to be different, and we have a different focus. And Jesus is preparing the disciples for a transition. Let's go on and see. Follow with me in verse 39. Jesus now prepares himself for the transaction. Okay, let's look at this. Verse 39 and then 41, verses 41 to 44. Let's read along with me in your Bible there. Jesus then goes out. Okay, they're talking and now they're going somewhere. They go out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him there. On reaching that place, skipping down to 41, I'm sorry. And then he begins to pray. With them, he withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, and he knelt down and prayed. So Jesus went out, Luke records it, and he says, they went out as usual to the Mount of Olives. Okay? The words as usual there is talking about this is a common place they went to. And if you remember what Jesus had been doing up until this point, he had been going every day into the temple and preaching and teaching people. And then they had been going out to the town of Bethany outside and staying there, probably with friends. And so they had been doing this up until this point. And Mark's gospel says here that Jesus took the disciples and they broke up. He left eight, and then he took three closer with him, and they went on the Mount of Olives to this place called the Garden of Gethsemane. And it's interesting here in studying this, Jesus had known that Judas was going to betray him. Man, that's a word. Judas was going to betray him, right? But he didn't switch up his plans. He still goes to the same place. You know, you have to take into account this. And I thought that was interesting. As we were looking at this, Jesus didn't switch up his plan. Oh, wait, let's go to a different secret place. Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him there. Then he withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them. and he knelt down and prayed. Matthew says that Jesus fell down with his face to the ground. And we see here that Luke is highlighting, and he has, if you look at the whole gospel, he has highlighted Jesus' consistent prayer life. And these next few verses here give us a really close look, an intimate look at Jesus' dependence on prayer. Jesus, in verses 41 and 42 there, he kneels down and prays, and he says, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done." Here, Jesus is really praying to his Father, laying out the struggle with this task that is before him. You know, the disciples are there with him, but they didn't yet know what was going to come. I mean, Jesus had been talking about it, but they're missing the point. They might be grasping some of it. Jesus is saying, is he gone? Is he taking a trip? Wait, he's going to be crucified for us? And so disciples are missing some of it, but maybe grasping some of it. And we see Jesus' prayer is exposed here, and his dread is for the coming trials. You know, the darkness that must have surrounded him on that night. We see Jesus praying to his Father, but yet he's reaffirming his commitment to do what God wanted. For Jesus, his prayer was not a way to avoid difficulty. It's not an escape, but it's a way to strengthen himself to endure it. Jesus' prayer was not devoid of feeling. He's laying out his heart before the Lord. His prayer is submission to the Father's perfect will. And I think this is so interesting, because you really, when you read this, you really see his human struggle in this. I think it's interesting when we read the Gospels, at times we see Jesus doing these amazing things and overcoming, healing people and commanding the wind and the waves to be still. But at this point, we see him just struggling. D.L. Moody says this: "Spread out your petition before God when we pray, and then say, 'Thy will be done, not mine.' The sweetest lesson," he says, "that I've learned in God's school is to let the Lord choose for me." Recently, we Redboxed the movie Bridge of Spies, and Tom Hanks plays a part in there, kind of a true story about the U.S. and communism and the Russian communists and the spies that got... We had one of their spies, and they had one of our pilots that got shot down, and they were gonna do this transaction on this bridge, and we were gonna trade spy for spy. I don't know if you've seen it or not, but anyways, the interesting thing is Tom Hanks is playing the character, and he's talking to one of the communist spies, and he says to him, while they're about ready to do this, he says, "Are you worried?" And the guy says, it's interesting, "Would it help?" And I was interested. I thought it was interesting, and I thought of that right here, because he's saying, this is really out of my control, you know. And Jesus is praying, "Not my will be done, but yours be done." And you have to think of that. Would it help if I worry about this? God, you're in control. And we pray, don't we pray this usually? "Lord, my will be done." You know, I pray that, at least. You guys might be different, but I pray, "God, this is what I want to happen. God, would you work this out in this way?" And I pray that. And we see here that Jesus is wrestling and a struggle. And he's saying, "God, would you take this cup from me?" The cup there that he's referring to, I think about, like, I make these smoothies at home. And my kids are like, "Dad, let this cup pass from me. I don't want to drink this." But Jesus is there referring to, like I'm like, before school, "Drink your vitamins." And they're like, "Dad, let this cup pass from me." But Jesus is saying here, he's like, he's talking about this cup of wrath that God would pour out on him as he bears the sins of the world. And pointing towards that thing that was ahead, and he's struggling with it. He says, "God, take that cup from me, but don't let this be my will, but yours be done." And so Jesus' prayer there is very key, and his example is huge. Verse 43, we say that Luke goes on to record, an angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. An angel appears. And Luke has talked about that all the way back to the beginning of his gospel, where angels appeared to announce the birth of Christ. And angels appeared to Zechariah saying, listen, the Messiah is coming. And we see here that an angel comes and appears to Jesus and strengthens him. And I don't know what that looked like. If it was something physical, offered him a drink of water or I don't know. Doesn't record it for us there, but we see that it happened, and we see the care for Jesus in this. Verse 44 goes on to say, we see this transaction played out here as Luke writes it for us. He says, verse 44 says, and being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. Now, Jesus is in obvious agony. The word could be deep pain, a struggle, an internal struggle. And if he wasn't praying hard already, Luke says he prayed even more earnestly. The sweat was like drops of blood that came to the ground. Now, there's a physical condition here that Luke may have been interested in that wasn't recorded in the other gospels. And it's a condition where the blood vessels that feed your sweat glands, under extreme anxiety and stress, those blood vessels that support those sweat glands, I'm not a doctor, but they can rupture and can come to the surface of the skin with the sweat. And the idea that here is that Jesus is in deep anguish, tons of stress, and his sweat was like drops of blood. Now, I think about this, and I think, you know, I've prayed about things, but have I even prayed to the point where I sweat about something, let alone sweat blood? And Luke records this, that his humanity is just so forefront here, and he's sweating blood. He's in this deep pain, this struggle. Leonardo da Vinci even wrote about this sweating of blood. He describes a soldier sweating blood before a big battle. You know, I can't imagine what Jesus is struggling here. So let's think about it for a second. What was the source of Jesus' great stress and his anguish? What is the weight that he is bearing? And one commentary writes that clearly, Jesus was in an intense spiritual agony. He was the Son of God, and he would know everything that was about to happen to him. He knew that he was physically facing one of the most horrible forms of death that could be. His body was human. He was going to feel this intensely. But was this the only source of his stress? It's doubtful. The really great weight that was on Jesus was the knowledge that he would soon bear the terrible trauma of taking the guilt of all our sins upon himself. My sin, yours. And he knew that under the weight of the sin, his Father would forsake him and that he would endure this. And you have to ask yourself, what was the real darkness that night? What was the real darkness in that garden? Jesus bearing this, wrestling with this, and as powerful as Jesus is, he's willingly accepting it. For he would be wounded for our transgressions. These things that Isaiah wrote about him would come true. He would be bruised for our iniquities and pierced for our sin. And he would suffer a human death. So you look at this transaction that Jesus has, and we have to ask ourselves, so what is prayer to us? What is, to you and me, what is prayer? Is it a ritual? Do we even think about what we say? Is it like a transaction? Is it where we just say our lists of wants, like, some of you students that went with us to districts, remember Chris Brown, the pastor that spoke to us there? He says, are we treating God like a vending machine where we put in our 2 cents, hit a button, expect to get a blessing back? You know? We treat prayer that way, maybe? Or is it something that we try to see if God works? You know, I'm just going to pray these things, and if they come out the way I want, then I'll stay with it. But is it something that I'm just trying, like you try on a pair of jeans or you try a flavor of ice cream or whatever? If it doesn't fit, if you don't like it, you chuck it. And that's not what we see here. Do we pray, your will be done? Do we pray for God's desires and for our desires to come in line with his desires? You have to think about that, you know, like, God, I mean, there's a will, a power will struggle there. God's will be done. But will my will line up and be submissive to his? Stephen Cole says, here's a couple things that we can learn from this. Jesus, the first thing is, Jesus prayed out of a great sense of need. He prayed out of this great desire. And he prayed intimately to the Father. That's the second thing. He prayed out of a sense of need. He prayed intimately to the Father. But he prayed also, the third thing is that he prayed honestly, presenting his desires. But the last thing is that he prayed submissively, seeking the Father's will above his own. And the result of Jesus' prayer was that he was strengthened to endure. So we've looked at Jesus preparing the disciples for the transition. We've looked at Jesus preparing himself within this transaction, praying to the Father. And now let's look at this third section here, Jesus preparing them for the temptation. This is verse 40 and then 45 to 46. Jesus uses this word temptation here a couple of times. I want to look at that with you as we look at this. And he says, Jesus says, on reaching that place, verse 40, this is what I'm reading right now. On reaching that place, he says to them, pray that you will not fall into temptation. You see, Jesus knew that he's soon going to be leaving, and he knew that the hours ahead, that they would need extra strength to face the temptations. What would the temptations be for the disciples? The temptation to run away, to quit, to deny the relationship with them. They were about to see Jesus die, to be crucified. Would they still think that he's Messiah? Or would they think that I've been deceived? What was I thinking? And the word temptation here that Luke uses could mean trial. You think about that. Is it a sin when we face a trial? No. We go through hard things. But the outcome is two ways. Either you fail or you succeed. The trial. When you face a temptation, you have two ways that could come out. You could have victory over it, which would lead to us being stronger, able to face it the next time, or we would fail and it would lead us to giving in or sin. And we see here that Jesus is saying, pray for what's ahead. Pray that you don't fall into temptation. Well, verses 45 through 46, Jesus checks on the disciples. Let's read it, and then we'll talk about it a little bit. Jesus rose from prayer, and he went back to the disciples. He found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. Why are you sleeping? He said, get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. Uses that word again there. And Jesus checks on them. Matthew wrote that Jesus went back and forth 3 times. Like, hey, wake up, guys. I need you to pray. The urgency here is like, now is the time to pray. I mean, I don't put myself above these guys. I mean, just had dinner. Let's go to the garden and pray. And, you know, I would be snoozing right with them. And I have little kids. I can sleep. I could go on the floor and you could play a band right over my head and I would sleep. And the disciples here are not just tired, but they are, Luke records, they are exhausted from sorrow. And then you have to ask yourself, how much were they catching on? Or maybe was it that Jesus's, his own demeanor, his own sorrow, his own grief, that they were, seeing him in that way and carrying that load too. Jesus is praying and pouring these things out. And Jesus comes back and he says, why are you sleeping? And the truth is, it had been a long day. The disciples are tired and they're sleeping instead of praying. And he's saying, it's critical. Now is the time to pray. And the disciples are soon going to face the temptation of confusion, fear, loneliness, guilt, the temptation to quit. A few years back, I had a student that had graduated and he was in college and he ran a marathon. And he's like, he had tried the Columbus Marathon and like less than a mile from the finish, he collapsed. It was really hot on that day and they had to med him and I give him IVs and he just collapsed. So he says to me, Ryan, the next one I run, you got to do it with me. And I don't know what I was thinking, but I was like, okay. And so we do this online thing. That's the easiest part of running the marathon. The online sign up and you put credit card. And then the pain begins. And so with running a marathon, they always talk about this part in this part of the marathon where it's called hitting the wall. And you can tell by the name that that's not a good thing, right? When you hit the wall. And so when you hit the wall, different people have said different things about it. It says, it felt like it was an elephant on my shoulders. Some runners say, it felt like I was running with flippers on. My legs were filled with lead. My stomach was in knots. Other people says, I can't feel my feet or legs at all. Some people say that their thought process becomes a little bit fuzzy, saying, what, mile 22 again? I thought I just passed mile 22. Muscle coordination goes out the window. Self-doubt casts a deep shadow over your soul. I thought that was well written. The person that described it, Ed, can I do this? And you want to lay down and quit. And I went down to Chicago and we ran the marathon together. First 18 miles, great. We're just talking. We're enjoying it. They have bands playing. You're running through Chicago. It's incredible, you know. And my wife is there with our kids. And she saw me at like mile 18 and a half. And we went out and then we came back and she saw me at mile 21. And at that point, I think it was like Chinatown area. And she said, you looked awful. And I said, I couldn't even look at you because my emotions, I was so physically shot that my emotions were so big. I said, I wanted to lay down and die. I wasn't feeling things, but it was the temptation to quit. And Jesus here is saying, pray that you will not fall into this temptation. For the disciples are coming to the point of their greatest hour of need. And what temptations do we face? Do you as a person, do you ever think about this? What are my blind spots? What are my weak spots? You can be sure that the one, the deceiver, the one that wants to trip us up, he knows your weak spots. Pastor Tim Keller, when he's talking about weak spots, Pastor Tim Keller writes about an analogy that C.S. Lewis used. And he says, if you want to know that there's rats in your basement, don't walk to your basement door and clear your throat. And then jiggle the knob and noisily open the door and stomp down the steps and flip on the light and say, oh, doesn't look like there's any rats down here. He says, if you really want to know that there's rats in your basement, you open the door quietly. You sneak quietly down the steps. At the last minute, you flip on the lights and look into the darkest areas to see if they're scurrying away. And he says this, the excuse that we use for most of our sinful moments that immediately springs into my mind is that it was so sudden. It came on so sudden and unexpected that I was caught off guard like a rat that didn't have a warning. Now, that may be the circumstances of those, but he says, on the other hand, what does a man, what a man does when he is taken off guard is the best evidence for what sort of a man he is. So when you're caught off guard, when you're caught at your worst moment, and you're caught in that trial, what the way that you react at that point is the evidence of the strength of your faith, or the strength of who you are. And so the question is here is that, do we pray ahead? You know, we pray for things that are happening in our life now. Do we pray for things that happen that are going on? But do you ever have the idea, God, when I pray, Lord, today in my life, would you keep me from temptation? Would you keep my feet, my eyes, my hands, my thoughts, keep me from evil? Would you help me to live for you? And in that time of test, would you help me to be strong? I feel like sometimes we as a church, as people, we have to put on this front, like, Lord, I'm okay. You're okay. We're all okay. We're doing good. But really, we're human. We struggle. We need each other. And I didn't, for the longest time, I didn't appreciate, Jeff, you talked about relationships and other, and really having a bond with people. You know, I really was older in my life. I mean, not older, but I mean, like, it was a long time before I appreciated people praying about my weaknesses and allowing them in my life. Do you know what I mean by that? And so there's the Christian church and we as believers can help each other and pray. And so we see here that Jesus is preparing the disciples for a transition. Things are going to be different. He prepares himself with this transaction with the Lord, with his Father. He prepares, and then he prepares them for the temptation that's ahead. How do we prepare for the things that are ahead? Do we pray for those things that might happen in a day, in the week, in the month ahead? Lord, would you keep my feet from evil? Would you help me to stay strong and to honor you with my life? Have you heard about a man that he ordered a kit for a birdhouse? He ordered it online. It came to him in the mail. And instead of he had all the parts, right? Came in a kit. But instead of the plans for a birdhouse, he had the plans for a sailboat. So he's trying to put this thing together and the parts aren't matching what the pictures are saying. And this doesn't look right. And he's trying to make, and the plans aren't matching. And he couldn't figure out what kind of bird is going to live in this thing. And so he wrote a letter to the company and he sent the parts back. He says, this is a failure. And he wrote them and said, this isn't working. And so he got a letter back from them, an apology. And it said, after their apology, the PS said, if you think it was difficult for you, you should have seen the man who got your plans trying to sail a birdhouse. You see, listen, a lot of people are trying to operate on the plans of Christ when they aren't even Christians. So we have to think, a word of caution here is that Jesus' principles here apply to his followers, those people that call him Lord of his life. And unless you have Jesus' purposes for your own, unless you're his follower, he is Lord of your life, the preparation that he's giving here isn't going to make sense. It isn't going to apply. So we have to ask ourselves, is Jesus Lord of my life? That's what the gospel is. That's what he's talking about here. And Jesus and Isaiah is saying that Christ is going to be pierced for us. His blood will wash us clean. His life is given for us. He's taking my punishment. And so the idea here is that we have to ask ourselves, is Jesus Lord of my life? Am I his follower? And have I done that? Have I made that decision? Yeah, I can't make it for you. Your parents can't make it for you. That decision has to be yours on who you will serve and who you will live for. And so Jesus here is preparing for the passion. And we have to look at this and say, Where do I line up in these areas? Is Jesus Lord of my life? Do I pray in this way? How do I deal with temptation? Will you bow and pray with me? God, I pray that as we've looked at this passage here this morning, that you would help us to first of all recognize that you are Lord, that there is no other name by which we can be saved. And God, I pray that as we've looked at this passage and we see that there is Jesus struggling and talking about your will be done. God, I pray that as we battle with our own will, that we would submit to you as Lord. And I pray that in our life as we live and we are tempted to quit, to give up, I pray that we would rely on your strength, the strength that you give. And I pray that we would honor you with our life. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.